Again.
Father, as we hear that song, those are your promises about your words, and we want them to penetrate our life and our hearts. Father, I think about the grass that fades. It says your word stays forever. Lord, there's so many voices, so many things warring for our souls, even right now in this room, warring for our minds and our hearts. And we're just asking that your words would be what we hear most loudly this morning, that your truth, the words of your voice, the meditations of your scriptures, that they would be what sit with us this morning. So we just ask that you come and speak to us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm going to give you a little idea of what we're doing this morning. It's a little different than our norm. As a review, we are actually going to go through the Sermon on the Mount and all the different passages and what we've kind of learned. And you have a couple ways that I would recommend you engage this. One is, for me, I'm an eye closer, so I might want to close my eyes and just kind of hear. Another is you might actually pull out your study guide and flip around along with us to help jog your memory of what we've been doing. The other way is that you can actually just read what we've got. We've got the passages up on the screen. But basically, we're going to just move through this. And you're going to have, first, we're going to have the passage. And then the teacher who taught it is going to give just a slight summary of what they had shared. And then they're going to repeat that scripture. And so just allow this to be a time of reflection and consideration. And I want to say, I trust you'll get out of this what you put into it. If you sit there and your mind is elsewhere, that's okay, because that happens. But try to discipline your mind to really engage these passages and let them sit in your soul a little bit. Okay, so let's revisit the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And I'm going to invite the teachers up to do that. And we are inviting up our regular teachers and our two guest teachers that we had this year to do this with us. Is this not quite a team? Come on now. And I'm going to read our passage that was in our study guide this morning. And that is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's just concluded teaching, and Jesus said, when he had just concluded the teaching, so this is not what Jesus said, by the way. When Jesus had finished saying all of these things in the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. His words were different than anything they had ever heard. And I want us to consider, as we hear these words this morning, that same authority is in these words. These are the words that Jesus spoke, amongst some other things that are sprinkled in there, but hopefully reflecting the words that Jesus spoke. But when he spoke, he had authority, and it mattered. And we want that authority to be present here this morning, to experience the authority of these words as we share. So this is a time to listen, a time to reflect, a time to remember. And I hope that you will gain from this. And again, it's a little different. So let's just see how it goes together, right? So let's listen to the words being spoken.
The Sermon on the Mount is an incredibly high calling designed to radically transform us from the inside out. Where do you need to let the Holy Spirit invade your life and make you more like Jesus?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Jesus wasn't simply saying, if you happen to find yourself in these circumstances, then you're blessed. Though that is true, we find blessing in those circumstances. But he was actually saying, seek these postures. It's a declaration. It's a call. What is the blessed and honored life? It's the life that is bowed low before Jesus. So again, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and those who are peacemakers and persecuted for righteousness' sake.
In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Our purpose as people who are part of God's kingdom is to relate to the world around us in specific ways. As the salt of the earth, we're meant to both preserve better standards of behavior and to slow down the decay that's going on in the world around us. As the light of the world, we're meant to point people who are living in spiritual darkness towards God. So again, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. I have come to fulfill them.
The law shows us the depth of God's love for us by first picturing his holiness as is portrayed in the law. We cannot truly appreciate his grace until we grasp his greatness. He provided Jesus to bridge the gap between our sin and his holiness. Again, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift.
Jesus speaks out against unrighteous anger. This is anger that's without cause, without good effect, and without moderation, which includes severe anger, speedy anger, and anger that's stored and turned into resentment. Avoid unrighteous anger. Don't exercise your righteous anger in sinful ways, and own up to your own transgressions. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift.
You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
God's purpose for our marriages is that we reflect Christ's relationship to the church. Marriage is God's tool to teach us true humility and for letting the Holy Spirit do his work in us. The Sermon on the Mount should be invading and changing every part of our lives, even our sex lives. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Jesus is teaching us here the importance of being people who are truthful and who keep our promises. Because we can't live in relationship with God, who is the very spirit of truth, unless we're truthful people ourselves. And we probably won't be very effective when we try to share our faith with other people if we're not known as people who can be believed. So again, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also.
Jesus presents a radically better way to respond to offense. Not flight, not flight, not personal retaliation, but a quiet way to stand up for oneself in the face of an offense. Doing the unexpected throws people off and may help the oppressor see how wrong she was. which may possibly bring about reconciliation. So again, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them your left cheek.
You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But here is what I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you.
The Lord wants us listening and learning how to extend God's grace to those who have been harmful to us, who have hurt us, who have opposed us, those who have been hostile. Loving those who wrong us exemplifies the Father's love. He laid down his life for his enemies. Again, you have heard that it is said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But here is what I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you.
Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven.
God hates hypocrisy and desires Christians to live our lives in such a way that when people look at us, the quality of our lives glorifies God. At the same time, we must remember that we are not to do things in order that we may attract attention to ourselves. We need to let our cracks show.
We need to search our own hearts to see where our behavior is motivated by the approval of man. Hypocrisy is an identity problem of forgetting who I really am in Christ. Again, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven.
This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us what we should pray for. We should be praying for God's glory, for his kingdom, and for his will to be done. And he teaches us how our prayers should be structured, with God coming first, and then our daily needs for sustenance, forgiveness, and battling temptations coming next. And then we should pray that we can live according to God's will. So again, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Fasting is not a common discipline in our community today, but Jesus assumes that we will fast. It should not be done to bring attention to ourselves. Fasting must center on God and be part of our worship. Biblical fasting is not self-serving. Fasting, more than any other discipline, reveals the things that control us. So again, how should we? When you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who seeks what is done in secret will reward you.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
What are your longings? Where is your focus? Who has your allegiance? We are challenged to consider we are challenged to consider where we're pandering to a worldly heart, treasuring the things of earth and not the things of heaven. Is Jesus truly our treasure more than anything or anyone? Again, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?
Our posture of worrying changes when we choose to orient our lives around God. We won't be as invested in material things because they aren't the center of our existence any longer. And we know that we can trust our Heavenly Father to provide what we need in order for him to fulfill his purposes for us. Again, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?
For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
We will be judged by the way we judge others. When we judge others, we need to search our own hearts and see what hurt lies behind our critical attitudes. Again, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened.
What is the object of our asking, our seeking, and our knocking? Are you just wanting from Jesus, or are we wanting more of Jesus? We live in the tension of unanswered prayer, even prayer for pure, right, and holy things. But the Lord promises to give the good gifts of his Spirit to those who ask. And ultimately, none of our prayers are in vain. Again, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks, the door will be opened.
Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
To walk the narrow road requires total submission to the Lordship of Christ and a continual renewal of our heart, mind, and soul. This is what we are called to, a long, dedicated relationship marked with obedience to Christ in community that will change the world through our love. Again, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who has built his house upon the rock.
Father's will is that his son's words be heard in such a way that we follow and obey, that the truth so penetrates our ears that it reaches our hearts, hands, lips, and feet. Again, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock.
When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law.
The question is, have we been amazed? Have we allowed our hearts to be amazed? And have we been so moved by the authority of the passages we have heard? The call is not to just hear it. And we know that. We think about that. The call is actually to be transformed. And one of the things I think about with us as we sit here and we hear these words every week, we do not want to be women who walk away like those who had heard the Sermon on the Mount and said they were amazed by the authority of Jesus and the words he had said, and yet they're the ones who crucified him. We need to be the women who are totally transformed and wanting to be changed to live like the kingdom. And so these words have power, and I just want to remind us that these words have power. This says that these words have power. So as we've heard them this morning, we want that power to penetrate and to change us and to be transformed. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into our small groups. Father, we are... One, we're moved that you have given us your word, that you have allowed us actually to even, in a sense, hear the words you spoke, the ones that moved crowds. And yet, God, we want to be crowds that are not only moved in the moment, but moved for eternity, moved to live in light of your kingdom. Lord, there's so many things that have been spoken this year, so many things that we've considered and thought about and been taught, and so many things that we trust you're wanting to challenge us in. But God, we want to go and be transformed. We want to be changed. We don't want these words to fall on ears like the seed that has the world choking it out or doesn't have the chance to even start to grow. But we want to see these words take root and just bear 100, 1,000-fold for your glory and your kingdom. Lord, I pray that our time in the Sermon on the Mount will be something that sticks with us, that it's not just for the here and now, but that it changes us. Lord, these people were amazed. They were amazed by you as they heard you, and yet they're the same people who then turned on you. Lord, we want to be the people who are truly changed. And so we just pray this in your name. Amen.